About that, guys. But when we're speaking on a holy day, of course we have the theme set for us in Scripture. So there are going to be overlaps and things related and connected. So when I put together my notes, I could write confidently and know I would be able to speak this at the beginning of the introduction to this message. We've heard a lot already today about the power of God's Holy Spirit. Certainly heard that in the first split sermon this morning. And in other messages recently in the weeks leading up to the Feast of Pentecost. There's so much that this power of God's Spirit makes possible for us as His people. Through the Holy Spirit, a miracle is performed in the mind to give us the ability to understand the things of God, which we heard about this morning. Things that are impossible to comprehend with the human mind alone. The Spirit of God also empowers us to grow, to be able to change, make lasting changes to our character with God's help. This power of the Spirit gives us the opportunity to be the very children of God as we're led by His Spirit, as we're told in Romans 8. And there are other passages that tell us it's by this power, this gift of the Holy Spirit that we've received, by that power that we have hope of the resurrection to come. You've been given the down payment, the guarantee of our inheritance through this gift of the Spirit. There's so much we could talk about related to the power of God's Spirit. So my question this afternoon may seem a bit redundant or even unnecessary at first. What's the purpose of the power? What's the purpose of the power? Well, to change us from carnally minded people to spiritually minded children of God. That could be one purpose. To give us constant access to God the Father and Jesus Christ, that's certainly another purpose of this power. To allow Christ to dwell in us and manifest His life in us. To open our minds to understand God's purpose and plan for mankind. To guarantee our future resurrection to spirit life in the family of God. Yes, those are all purposes for which we've received this incredible power. But are there any others? These purposes of the power that I just mentioned have one thing in common. Us. Us. So far I've mentioned purposes of receiving the power of God's Spirit that are all related to you and me. It gives us this direct connection with God the Father. It helps us to be empowered to change and grow and build the character of Jesus Christ. It gives us that guarantee of eternal life in the future. But, you know, this power also comes with purpose outside of ourselves. The power we're given is not only for our own benefit. What purpose should the power of God's Spirit in me accomplish for others? What purpose should the power of God's Spirit that's in you as a first fruit accomplish for other people? Let's look at three biblical purposes this afternoon for this great power that we've received. These will be purposes for this power that are outside of ourselves. Let's go first of all to Acts chapter 1 and read verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Incredible blessings that we receive as God's chosen people to be a part of His church now in this day and age. Incredible blessings that should not be minimized at all. And that's not my intention at all in this message. But I want to just look at the gift of the Holy Spirit, this power that we receive from a slightly different angle. And point out the fact that this power we're given is not only for our own benefit. Point number one this afternoon. God's Spirit in me should serve as a witness to others. If we ask this question of what's the purpose of this power? Why are we given this Spirit of power? Well, God's Spirit in me should serve as a witness to others. That's one of the main purposes behind God granting us His Spirit. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 8 and ending in verse 8. We'll just read verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Christ tells His disciples here before He ascends into heaven, It says, at the end of this period of 40 days when he had been appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. And he says here, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Why? For what purpose, we might ask? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. One purpose of the power that we've been given is listed for us right here, to be witnesses. We're given God's Spirit, yes, so we can understand the amazing truth of His plan. This truth that He's building a family and He wants to form His character in us so we can become His children. This plan that He gives us the opportunity to understand that He's going to make this opportunity to be His children available to every human being in His perfect timing. And as the first fruits in that plan, we're given the opportunity to understand now ourselves. But we're also given this power so that for the purpose of being witnesses of God's truth to others. Now, a witness recounts what they have seen. They provide evidence based on what they've observed, what they've heard, what they've experienced. They give a first-hand account of what has happened. The disciples are told here that they would be witnesses to Christ, witnesses of Christ and what He had done for them. These disciples that became the first members of God's church that He established on the Feast of Pentecost would be able to give first-hand eyewitness accounts of the miracles that Jesus had performed, of His teaching about the kingdom of God, and eyewitness accounts of His death and resurrection. They wouldn't just receive the Spirit of God and celebrate what had been accomplished for themselves. They would use this power they had been given to share the message with others. That was purpose outside of themselves. The evidence itself that God gave on Pentecost, when He poured out the Spirit, indicates that this power wasn't just for the benefit of God's chosen people alone. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Honestly, I am shocked I'm the first one turning here today. I thought for sure it would be covered. Acts chapter 2. By the way, I should mention that the sad part about me stealing the messages of the local elders is that they usually tell me, like a month ahead of time, what they're planning to talk about. They probably did. Again, I'm sorry. Maybe you planted the seed for my message yesterday. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, that count to 50 was complete, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs." I give this exhaustive list. These are all the places we've come from, and yet we each hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" We're familiar with this account. We read it every year, if not on the holy day itself, leading up to it. But consider, of all the miracles God could have performed that day, of all the miracles He could have performed to demonstrate that this power of His Holy Spirit had been given to His people, what did He do? He gave them the ability to share the truth. He gave them the ability to speak in these different tongues, these different dialects, languages. That's incredible. In that example itself, there's this hint that this gift isn't just for us. The power of God's Spirit isn't just for us. Everyone heard, each in his own tongue, his own language and dialect in which he was born. And you know, they said, whatever could this mean? What does this mean? Well, it means this message is for you too. When Peter was about to speak and give this sermon on the Feast of Pentecost, they would know this message was for them too, because God gave Peter and the rest of the disciples there gathered on the day of Pentecost the ability to speak and communicate personally to these people from all these different parts of the world, all these different parts of the region. God wanted them to understand it. If we continue in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out on my spirit, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Peter told them here that what they were witnessing was the fulfillment of prophecy. The beginning of the fulfillment of prophecy, because this entire prophecy from the book of Joel wasn't fulfilled that day. It was just begun. This was just the start, but God's ultimate desire, which was a part of that prophecy from the book of Joel, was to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. He went on from there to explain how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ made this possible. He explains who Jesus Christ was, what He had done, that some of these Old Testament passages they had read, written by David, for example, weren't really about David. They were prophecies about Jesus Christ and what He would do. We'll pick it up in verse 32. Peter's still speaking here, and he says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." In verse 33, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear." I was talking to a few gentlemen before the service started here and telling them something jumped out at me in the book of Acts chapter 2 this year that I hadn't really paid attention to or noticed much before. Here it is, verse 33. We just read it. It says, "Jesus Christ, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, poured out this which you now see and hear." Just the way that phrase jumped out at me. That Jesus Christ, after His resurrection, after His ascension into heaven to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father on high, that's when He received the promise of the Holy Spirit. See, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is just the start of the promise. Becoming Spirit is the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of the promise. And Jesus Christ had to experience the ultimate fulfillment of the promise, becoming Spirit yet again, being the pioneer of this entire path. Living in the flesh, dying, being raised, and being given eternal life in the Spirit. He had to experience that whole process before, as it says in verse 33, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Before we could even have a taste of the future, Jesus Christ had to fulfill the entire process. He received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He became Spirit, was given eternal life yet again, and then he could pour out this power on us. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel now assuredly know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Peter, in essence, tells the crowd that the power you're witnessing today is not just for us. You can have access to this power too. You can receive this promised gift too. When I read this passage, I wonder if the incredible demonstration of power that's sparked this scene, this mighty rushing wind and this speaking in tongues, I wonder if that incredible demonstration of power continued as Peter was speaking that day. Was there some simultaneous translation going on in this church service? Was Peter preaching to the crowd while the other disciples were conveying these things in the local dialects and the languages of the people that were there gathered around? If so, I think that shows in and of itself that this message is for you. You can receive this Spirit too. This inspired Pentecost message that Peter gave was an incredible example of power with purpose. The power the disciples received served a purpose outside of just their own benefit. As soon as they received this power and ability, what did they do? They went and they shared the truth with others. They were witnesses of Christ and of what he taught. That's power with purpose. Purpose outside of self. We may not have the gift of tongues today, at least not in the same way as on that Pentecost. And we wouldn't be able to give an eyewitness account of the life and death of resurrection and resurrection of Christ as they could in AD 31, because we weren't alive when he was here in the flesh. But we are nonetheless called to be witnesses. It's one of the reasons why we've been given God's Spirit. It's one of the purposes that this power was poured out. Because we can be witnesses of how the life, death, and resurrection of Christ have changed us individually. We can't say what we saw, that we saw Christ in the flesh, that we saw him hanging on a pole, that we saw him after his resurrection. But we can be witnesses of what his death did for us, what his resurrected life is doing for us now. And that's one of the reasons why we were given the Spirit of God. Sometimes that opportunity may arise in a personal conversation with someone. And when that happens, we shouldn't shy away from talking about the truth. You know, we talk about efforts to preach the gospel. But how many of us can share stories of people that came into the church because of a personal example of someone else? Because of someone who is willing to talk about what they believe. Someone who is willing to be a witness of Jesus Christ and of the solutions that he offers in the future when he returns as King of Kings. Does the power of God's Spirit accomplish that purpose through you and me? Do we receive God's Spirit and tap into that power not only so it can benefit us and change us, but so God can use us as an example, as a witness to others? Yes, God gives His Spirit to teach us, to help us personally build godly character, to help us be spiritually minded instead of just focused on the flesh. But for what purpose? Not only mine. He gives us His Spirit not to be a container, but a conduit. He doesn't pour out His Spirit on His people just so we can hold on to it and say, okay, good for me. Woohoo! I have the power of the God of the universe. He gives it to us for the purpose of them being witnesses to others, examples to others in the world around us of what God can do through that power. We're supposed to be vessels of the Holy Spirit. A container can be filled and then locked up securely so its contents stay inside for safekeeping. A conduit is a channel for passing things on to another destination. God wants His power to work in us and through us in a way that it will affect others too. And when you look at what happened in the book of Acts here, when the Holy Spirit comes upon those who are gathered, look at verse 11 again. All the people heard them speaking in these different languages, these different dialects, but what were they speaking? What were they saying before Peter even got up to give this divinely inspired message? The end of verse 11 says, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." As soon as they were given power, they were being witnesses of what God is like and what He can do. We're given that power for this purpose as well. And we're told that our example will affect others, even if they don't realize it now. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 9. After this passage where Peter is contrasting how we react to the understanding of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, we view Him as precious, and how others rejected Him as that chief cornerstone in the house God is building. In verse 9, we'll continue. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." We are God's own special people. That's incredible. That's a blessing, that's a gift, as we heard about this morning in the second split sermon. But if that's where we stop in our thinking about this day and what sets us apart as those special people, we do ourselves and we do others a disservice. We don't just celebrate the Feast of Pentecost because we're special. We're His own special people, and it continues in verse 9, that, for the purpose, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We're given God's Spirit not just to say, I'm special. I'm one of the elect. But to proclaim the praises of Him who worked this mighty miracle in us. Proclaim it to whom? And proclaim it how? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." See, our example today will serve as a witness of God's power tomorrow. It's in the day of visitation that people will remember your good conduct, your good works which they observed, and then they will glorify God. They might not glorify Him now. They might not recognize what you're a witness of now, but they will in the future. We're given power with purpose, not the purpose of beating people over the head with the gospel of the kingdom of God. We're not going to convert people on our own. But it's our steady example, our willingness to talk about why we are the way we are, why we do the things that we do, that will one day be looked back upon when others have their minds opened. It'll make sense to them then why we were so different, why you were so kind during stressful times, why you had a sense of peace during times of trial, why you believed with such faith things that seemed foolish to them at the time. You will be a witness. You are witnesses. When we tap into the power of God's Spirit and allow it to change the way we think, it's going to be noticed. Maybe not today, but in the future. It'll serve another purpose besides just helping us change purposely, personally. Our example will serve as Exhibit A in the world tomorrow. Remember I said a witness provides evidence? We're the living evidence of what the power of God can do. In the world tomorrow, people are going to be looking back at the example we set now, today, as evidence of what the power of God's Spirit can do to change lives. How convincing will that evidence be? As we ask God for the power of His Spirit to be at work in us, we can keep this purpose in mind, this purpose outside of ourselves. We can remember that having God's Spirit, this incredible gift, is not just for us. It's not just about me and my character and my growth, my future in God's kingdom. We can ask God for the influence of His Spirit to be powerful in our lives for the benefit of others. It's interesting to me that even connected to the instructions for ancient Israel regarding how they were supposed to keep this feast, even in those instructions, there's the concept of having an outward focus. Let's go back to Leviticus 23 and notice that. Leviticus 23, in verse 15. Leviticus 23, verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. Are our lives an offering to God? Are we being waved before Him as an offering, a living sacrifice? They shall be holy to the Lord for the priests. Verse 21, and you shall proclaim on that same day that it is a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. We read all of that to get to verse 22. Pause for a second and think about what is this chapter about? Leviticus 23, what is it? It's a list of the feast of the Lord. So what's verse 22 doing in here? Well, it's part of this description of the harvest that would happen this time of year. It's connected here as part of the instructions regarding the Feast of Weeks. Verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Interesting that verse 22 is included here. Within the instructions for observing this feast day, which would one day be fulfilled through the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on His church to make us His first fruits, is this idea of having an outward focus. The Israelites were told, when you glean your fields, be thinking about others. Be thinking about the poor and the stranger in your land. As you benefit from being part of the early harvest in God's plan, consider the poor and the stranger. Consider some of those numbers I mentioned during the offertory comments. Those people who are looking for answers, who need hope, who need truth. We've received this power of God's Spirit for the purpose of being witnesses to people who need these solutions that are part of God's plan. We celebrate today the incredible blessing of God pouring out His Spirit on the church. But as we do, let's allow it to ignite a desire in us for God's Spirit to be poured out on all flesh. We want others to experience what we have. We want God's Spirit in us to serve as a witness of what He can do for them too. That's just one purpose of this power. God's Spirit at work in and through us not only affects those in the world around us, though, it also serves another purpose outside of ourselves. Point number two. What's the purpose of the power? Why does God give us the power of His Holy Spirit? Point number two. God's Spirit in me should benefit the body. God's Spirit in me should benefit the body. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If we are a witness, an example to the world, how much more so to those who know us well and interact with us regularly? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us another express purpose for which we've been given the power of God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, begin in verse 4. There's still a shoe down here. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. It's not my intention right now to go through this chapter and to try to explain these different gifts of the Spirit and try to help us each figure out how we may have been gifted. What I want to focus on is in verse 7 right there, where it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. What's the purpose of this power? Why has God given us His Spirit? For the profit of the body. This word manifestation here, the manifestation of the Spirit, means an expression of or an exhibition of. A definition of manifestation from thefreedictionary.com. That's my price. My kind of shopping right there. Thefreedictionary.com. Manifestation is an indication of the existence, reality, or presence of something. An indication of the existence, reality, or presence of something. The indication of the existence, the presence of God's Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For the benefit of the whole body. The Spirit of God is expressed, is made evident in ways beyond just our own natural abilities, as an indication of the existence, the reality, the presence of God's Spirit at work in each of us. And we're told this manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Each. There's no one sitting in this room who has the Spirit of God who does not have a special spiritual gift or unique expression of the power of God to contribute. Each one. God didn't forget about a single one of us. He's the one who distributes to each one individually as He wills. We don't always know what that manifestation of the Spirit is. It's hard for us to recognize it in ourselves at times. We definitely don't get to decide how God's Spirit will be manifested in us. It's not always clear what this expression, this evidence of the Spirit is in our lives, but maybe that's okay, because it's not for us. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Does it matter if you recognize what that gift is? If it's benefiting the body and others recognize it? I mean, it is nice to get some feedback, to hear from others in the body and say, you know what? I feel like God is just really giving you this special ability to serve His people in this way or that way. And that's something we should consider doing for one another. It's encouraging to hear those things. But even if we don't hear it, we have to believe that it's happening. That God is working in us for the profit of all, for the benefit of the whole body. And often, we come to a realization of how God is doing that by getting involved, serving in lots of different ways. Not just in the way that we think we'd like His Spirit to be manifested in us, but in a variety of ways until it becomes evident. Why is the manifestation of the Spirit given to each one? It doesn't say the manifestation of the Spirit is given so each of us have something to feel good about. So each of us has something we can be proud of. No, for the profit of all. The purpose of the power is not just my benefit. There are definitely benefits of God's Spirit that are for us, that are incredible gifts, incredible expressions of God's grace. But God gives you and me access to the power of His Spirit, we're told here, to help each other for the benefits of the body of Christ as a whole. You can read through the rest of this chapter, which describes the analogy of the body and its parts, how we all fit together for a common goal, how every part is necessary. Often we don't know what that contribution may be, our contribution to the body, until others begin to tell us what they see, how they're benefiting from God's work in us. But let's notice one more verse a couple chapters later, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. If you read through the whole chapter here, it's almost a little bit humorous, because you can see the group of people here, the church at Corinth, they were pretty excited about receiving this power from God. So excited that Paul had to tell them, stop and think about this. It's not just about you wanting to show your power. Look what God can do through me. You know, everybody was getting up, wanting to speak in tongues, wanting to interpret, wanting to prophesy, wanting to do all these things at the same time. And what was the focus while they were doing that? The focus was right here. Look at the gift I've been given. And notice verse 12 here, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, Paul says, desire power with purpose. Purpose outside of yourself. Desire power that's going to benefit others. That's going to yield a profit and edification of the whole church. when that's our approach, I believe God's going to show us where He has given us special gifts. And we want to understand those gifts, not to be recognized, but to benefit the whole. God gave us power from on high. As I mentioned yesterday, the same power that He used to create everything we see in the world around us. The same power, as Mr. Litz mentioned today, that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the grave. And yet He gave us that incredible power, and He also designed it so that we would need each other. I don't have everything through that power that I need. You don't have everything that you need as a member of the body of Christ just because you have the power of God in you. You need the other members of the church to profit you. And I need the other members of the church to profit me. To grow up into the goal. He gave us His Holy Spirit to benefit each other, and He designed it so that we would need each other and we wouldn't be able to do it on our own. Ephesians chapter 4. He gave us His Spirit to benefit each other on this path that we're on of seeking our growth as members of the body. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He decided. God the Father decided how we would be gifted with the Holy Spirit. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He's going to accomplish his plan. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry or the work of service, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of God, of the fullness of Christ. Christ is the standard that we're all striving to grow up to. And Paul's inspired to record here that part of the plan for how God is going to get us to that goal of reaching the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ requires that we rely on each other, that we benefit from one another, that we fill different functions in His church. Verse 14, we're all in this together, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Again, He's our goal. He set the perfect standard for us. He was our example, as we heard about in the sermonette. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Now, how are we kept together as the body of Christ? How do we achieve unity in the body of Christ and stay connected? According to the effective working by which every part does its share, which causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The goal is to grow up to be like our big brother, Jesus Christ. And like our Father, God in heaven. And God reveals to us here through Paul that this growth requires the body working together, each part doing its share. For growth and edification of the body to occur, we need each other. God works through the various parts of the body to serve the purpose of growth of the whole. And that requires the effective working of every part. You know, working together is one thing. Working together effectively is another. But again, I go back to verse 7, which said, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." What we each have to contribute, that we're ever learning to share in an effective way with others, is the result of the grace that was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. God decided how He'll work through us by His Spirit to benefit others in the body of Christ. We're given the power of the Holy Spirit's power with purpose outside of ourselves. We're given unique manifestations of this power so that we can each contribute for a bigger purpose, so that we can all collectively grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, Peter tells us, "As we each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." I'll repeat that. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another." Again, this outward focus. "As good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We want to be good stewards of the power that we've been given. Because the power is not just for our benefit. This outward focus can enhance the way we pray for God's Spirit each day. Just like realizing that we're called to be witnesses, examples of God's way of life for people in the world around us, and that changes the way we pray for God's Spirit, so does this understanding that we're given His Spirit to benefit the body. Because then we can ask for His help in a different way. We can ask for the power of God's Spirit to be poured out upon us, not just asking for it so that we can have it and keep it within, so that it can be static. We don't just want to receive the Spirit of God for ourselves. We want to yield to its influence in our lives for the benefits of others in the faith. We can ask God for His Spirit to work through us in an effective way to benefit others. And really, an outward focus should be connected not just with the gifts of the Spirit that we're given, but it should be part of our motivation for bearing the fruit of the Spirit as well. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll actually start in verse 19 and review this contrast. Galatians 5, verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who make these things their way of life and accept it and just say, 'This is the way I am,' will not have a place in the kingdom of God." But you know, in that list of the works of the flesh, consider this. How do these works affect others? Is there any one of these works of the flesh that we could say someone could practice regularly and not have an effect on those around them? Continue in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Is there any one of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that we can exhibit in our lives and not have it affect those around us? Whether we are described by the works of the flesh or the fruit of God's Spirit, it affects other people. Think about it. Who benefits when we bear this fruit? Sure, we receive the benefit of internal peace and stability that comes from exhibiting these traits. But even the fruit of the Spirit is not just about us. It's the people around us who also experience the blessings of the fruit of the Spirit being born in our lives. Those who are closest to us in our sphere of influence receive the greatest blessing of these fruits being born. Others experience them, and they see the power of God's Spirit at work in us as a witness of what God is doing. Think about it. Who benefits more if I'm loving, kind, and gentle? Me? Or my family? Who benefits more if I'm joyful, patient, and peaceful? Me or my coworkers? Who benefits more when I'm meek and self-controlled and faithful? Me or God's people? When we pray for God's Spirit to be at work in us and ask that God would help us to be yielded to its influence, we can pray for these things with an outward focus. We can ask God to help us bear the fruit of the Spirit, not just so we can feel good about ourselves, not just so we have less to repent of at the end of the day. We can pray and ask God to help us bear the fruit of His Spirit to be a blessing to others around us. We want to bear the fruit of the Spirit not just so we can have peace and be happy and be kind, but also so we can be a blessing to those around us, which includes, first and foremost, our family and our spiritual family. We don't just want to glean the fields for ourselves. We want to leave a blessing behind us for the good of others. Remember that verse in Leviticus 23? When you harvest the land, leave some behind. Think about the poor and the stranger. Have this outward focus. The same is true when we're striving to yield the fruit of the Spirit. Have others in mind. Ask God for help to bear these fruits for the good of others too, not just for ourselves. And again, to me, that helps change the way we can pray for God's Spirit, because it's not just about me. It's not just a cry for help saying, God, help me to be better. Help me to change. Help me to have joy and peace. The purpose of the power is not just for me. And therefore, I want God's power to be at work in me even more, because I want others to be benefited from it. We can pray and ask God, help me to be what your people need me to be. Help me to be what you know my wife needs me to be, what my children need me to be, what my family members need me to be, what my friends need me to be. Help me to bear these fruits for them. I think that's the kind of prayer that can be a pretty quick yes when we have an unselfish desire motivating it. God will give us this power, especially when we're seeking it for the good of others around us. There's one more beneficiary to this spirit of power that we've been given, though, that we haven't discussed yet. One more purpose for which we're given this spirit of power that we'll cover today. Point number three. God's Spirit in me should bring Him glory. God's Spirit in me should bring Him glory. Let's go back to John 15. We were here during the sermonette, but we'll read this passage with a slightly different focus. John 15, beginning in verse 1. Some of the other passages we've already read today, in this sermon and in other messages, already have pointed to this purpose. To the fact that we're given the Holy Spirit of power for the purpose of glorifying God. But we'll take a look at a few others here. John 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruits, He takes away. I have a note in my margin next to He takes away. which says an alternate translation is, or he lifts up. To me, that's an incredibly encouraging translation, because it tells us God's first reaction to us when we're not bearing fruit is not just to take us off the vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. Think about that if you're a gardener. If you have a plant, a vine, that's not quite bearing the fruit you want it to, because it's laying in the mud and the muck, it's not getting the sunlight it needs, what do? Pick it up, clean it off, support it, put it in a better position where it can get the nutrients it needs. That's God's approach to us. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. He gives us the support we need so we can bear fruit. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We can't bear fruit of anything worthwhile, anything profitable, unless we're connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. We stay connected through God's Spirit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. See, there's the aspect of being cut off. If we don't abide in Jesus Christ, then we're cast out as a branch and withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. But not until they're supported and given every opportunity possible to bear fruit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Again, that connects back to Galatians 5. We're connected with Jesus Christ, the vine. And we're asking what we desire, that we want to be like him. We want to bear the fruit of God. It'll be done for you. In verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. We're told here in this passage we can't bear fruit on our own, but only when we abide in the vine. And we have to be constantly connected to Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit. But verse 8 here tells us when we do that, the Father is glorified. Why were we given the Spirit of power? Well, it's power with purpose. Power for the purpose of glorifying our Father in heaven. And he's glorified when we bear much fruit. Dropping down to verse 16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain or abide, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. We were called for the purpose of bearing fruit, to glorify the Father. The growth made possible through God's Spirit is not just about us individually, once again. It's not just about us collectively as a church, even. It's about bringing honor and glory to God, who's called us to be a part of this first fruit harvest. Consider this analogy here in chapter 15 itself. The vine, the branches, bearing fruit. We're told the Father is the vine dresser in verse 1. Who receives benefits from a fruitful harvest? If you have a good crop in your garden, do the branches start to celebrate? The vine dresser is the one who benefits from the fruit. The fruit we bear is ultimately for the glory of God. There's purpose outside of ourselves for which we've been given the Spirit of power, to bring him glory and honor. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is another one of many passages that tell us our purpose. Our purpose in being called and being given God's Spirit is to glorify him. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In this short passage, I think we see all three of the points that we've covered today referenced. Why were we given power? What's the purpose behind this power? Well, to be an example, a witness to others in the world, to profit those in the body of Jesus Christ, and to glorify our Father in heaven. Consider these examples given here. The two examples of light. First, a city on a hill. A city on a hill, that's a public shining light. Could be a reference to our example to the world. But then the second reference is that of a lamp upon a lampstand in a house. Verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. What is the house? The church of God is called the household of faith. Our example benefits people in the world, like a city on a hill. It benefits people in the church, within the household, like a lamp on a lampstand. But the ultimate purpose, again, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Because even when we are shining as an example to the world or to others in the church, people will recognize the source of that light. And he'll get the glory. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we're to strive to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. In that passage it said that by your good works which they observe, they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. Ultimately, God will get the glory. The purpose of the power we've been given is to glorify our Father. We bear fruits and we shine as lights because the character of Jesus Christ is the character we want to have as our own. But we want that character so we can bring glory and honor to God the Father, so that He can be magnified and lifted up. He's the one that made it possible for us to grow and change in the first place, and we want Him to get the credit and the glory. He's given us power with purpose. Look at just one more passage here in Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Beginning in verse 12. Psalm 92. Interesting. The introduction says, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. Psalm 92, verse 12 says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. We're not just talking about a little crop, a little bit of a harvest. God gives us incredible power so we can flourish in the courts of our God where we've been planted. Verse 14, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. That's what we see in the courts of our God here in this room. We see faithful examples of people who have been bearing fruit even in their old age, flourishing in the courts of their God. And why? What's the purpose behind the power we're given to flourish in that way? Verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in Him. The fruit that's born in our lives as we yield to the influence of God's Spirit really speaks to His character and His righteousness. It's because He's upright that we can bear fruit. It's because He's planted us in His house, in His courts, in His family, that we'll one day flourish. The ability to bear fruit doesn't end as we age. If anything, it should increase. as we draw closer to the time to be harvested. God is glorified now when we bear fruits, and He'll be glorified when we share in His glory as eternal members of His family. The character we strive to develop is not for our glory or praise, but for His, to declare that He is upright. And so it's also with His glory in mind that we pray that He'd pour out His Spirit on us. Not just for us, but for a purpose outside of ourselves. We pray for the influence of His Spirit. And that should once again give us greater depth in our plea to God for His help to be led by that Spirit. We want to be led by that Spirit for the purpose of His glorification. The purpose of asking for this power is not just for our benefit, but for purpose outside of ourselves. Brethren, we are the beneficiaries of an awesome gift. Two awesome gifts, as we heard today. The gift of God's Spirit and the gift of His church. But the power of God's Spirit is power with purpose. Through it, yes, He opens our minds to understand His plan. He allows Christ to dwell in us and manifest His character in our lives. He gives us the down payment on eternal life, making possible our future resurrection as Spirit-born children in His family. But His power at work in us also serves purposes outside of ourselves. Through His Spirit, He's working in us as witnesses to the entire world in preparation for their own calling. Through His Spirit, He's serving the growth of the body of Christ as a whole, so we can all grow up to be like Him. And by His Spirit in us, God is bringing honor and glory to Himself as He mercifully helps us change and bear fruit. So let's continue to ask God for His Spirit to be at work in us. And let's continue to do our part to tap into the power of this Spirit. But let's do so not only for our own benefit, but for the Father's glory, for the benefit of His people, and for those who are still yet to have an opportunity to become recipients of this incredible power.